Hello, this is Jensen Franklin, and thank you so much for joining us for this week's podcast. Our goal is to provide you with biblically based teachings that will challenge, inspire, and equip you to live for Jesus. If you haven't already, I'd love for you to go ahead and subscribe today to this podcast so you can get the latest updates from us and you don't ever have to miss a new message. Let's go right into the service. Recorded at Free Chapel. I believe it's going to bless you today.
Well, I want to bring a word to you today, one that I'm very familiar with. But when I think about mothers, I think about a superhero that most women are described as, and that's Wonder Woman, right? The women love her because she exemplifies what we want to be, and I think the men just really love Linda Carter, but we're gonna move. I know my husband. Wonder Woman is a huge, huge hero in our house. And a couple of years ago, I saw the movie that she was in. And there's this part in the movie where they talk about this battle. She comes up with the men and they're in the trenches. And when she comes up to this field, there are these people who are suffering in this town, in this village who's suffering. And she says, "Why don't we go? Why don't we go help them? I don't understand." And the men tell her, "Well, this is no man's land. You can't go out into that field. It's no man's land." And no man's land is an actual military term. It's used in times of war. And its definition is this: the land that is unoccupied or under dispute between two parties who leave it unoccupied due to fear or uncertainty. And so she says, "Well, we have to go help." And he says, "No, you can't go into no man's land. It's certain death." But, you know, she's Wonder Woman and she can't be told. And so she takes her cloak off and she steps out into this field and the bullets start coming and she starts reflecting and she pulls out her shield and she just has this glorious moment. And she ends up, the men come out after her and she wins this battle and takes back this city. And when I watched that movie, I couldn't help but think of a familiar story in the Bible that I grew up listening to, and that's the story of Deborah and Jael in Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5 in the Bible. And just to give you a little bit of context, in the book of Judges, we hear it over and over again, and Israel did wrong in the eyes of the Lord. They turned their back on God, and because they did that, they were sold into slavery to King Jabin, who was a wicked king who ruled over them. But a mother arose, the Bible says, Deborah. And she arose, and she was a working mama because she was a judge and she was a prophetess. How many working mamas do I have in the room? You tired? Me too. Just throwing that out there. I get it, girl. I'm exhausted. And they keep telling me it's going to get easier. I think it's a lie. So we'll see. I don't think it is. But we got it. You know, we got this. Deborah was a powerful woman, and God gave her a word of deliverance to give to Barak, who was the military leader there in Israel. And the Bible says that she went to him and she told him in verse 7, "I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and I will give him into your hands." This is your promise. This is your deliverance from 20 years of slavery. And in verse 8, Barak responds to her and he says this: "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." And her response is this: "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. Because of the course that you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." And I want to speak to you today for a few minutes on into the hands of a woman. That there are certain victories and battles in our homes and in our marriages and in our families and in our financial situations that I believe that God has set aside to be delivered into the hands of a woman. But he needs your "certainly I will go" in order to give them into your hand. And it's an incredible story because the second that Deborah steps into what God has called her to be, she goes and she gives the battle cry, and God sends, the Bible says that Sisera's army, this general, they were powerful. He said, "Take 10,000 sons of Israel." They had 900 chariots of iron and 40,000 troops. They were wildly outnumbered. It was an impossible situation. But God gave this woman a word, and she had a certainly I will go spirit into no man's land because I know who's going with me. And God sent rain and a flood, and what they thought would be to their advantage ended up becoming to their disadvantage. And the troops got stuck in the mud, and the Bible says that not a one of them was left. And Sisera fled on foot, and he came to the tent of a woman named Jael. And the Bible says that she was a tent-dwelling woman. She was a stay-at-home mom. She was a homemaker. And the Bible says that he asked her for some water to refresh himself, but she said, no, I'll give you some milk. She said, just, it's time to go night-night. I got a plan for you. This is where things get a little bit brutal, okay? A lot of bit violent, if you will. She took a tent peg and a hammer, and she put it to his temple while he lay in her tent sleeping and crushed his skull. And the delivery of the victory was put into her hands in that moment. And I think, like Deborah, it's time for some mothers to arise. When I look at the state of our nation, when I look at the state of our world, the reason that I believe that we are where we are is because we have some women who have gotten defeated, who have gotten brought down low, who have gotten to feeling like it's not even worth it anymore. But I believe that God has called us to arise for such a time as this, to step into no man's land with him, with a battle cry of certainly I will go. Certainly I will go into uncertain circumstances because I serve a certain God. And he has set aside this victory for me as the woman in my home, in my marriage, in my children's lives, in my finances. He's calling me and he's calling you to step into no man's land with him today. There is a promised victory that is waiting for you to get up. It's time to arise. And please understand, this is not an anti-man message at all. No man's land is not no male's land. It's no human territory. It's God territory. It's impossible territory where things don't make sense, where things don't really add up. But if you read this book, that's something that you see as a consistent pattern, is God regularly puts the odds against his people so that they know when they come out on the other side of this, there's no other way that it could have been done other than he alone. The Bible tells us, though, that Barak, the thing that was so powerful is he didn't see Deborah as someone that he had to compete with. He saw her as a partner. He recognized the authority that she had to speak. In fact, he had her give the battle cry to the troops because her obedience produced her authority. She had no hesitation when the charge and the promise of the Lord came. She took him at his word. She believed everything that he said was going to happen. It didn't matter what it looked like. And I believe that right now in our nation and in our world, there is a demonic attack on femininity and masculinity. And we want to tell men not to be men, and we want to tell women not to be women, and we want to tell women, and my dad gets up here and speaks a lot about this, but I think on Mother's Day, and as a woman and a mother myself, I need to speak on it for just a second. Understand, the makeup on my face, the heels on my feet, and the clothes that I wear do not define me as a woman. I am not a birthing person. I am not a cis woman. I am not a breastfeeding human. I am a mother. I am a woman. I am exactly what God, before the foundations of the earth, called and made me to be. He didn't make a mistake inside of me. He didn't make a mistake inside of you. He made us each unique and special for what God had in mind for our individual lives. I was not created as an afterthought. Genesis chapter 3 says I was created as a solution to a problem. Women were created as a solution to a problem. He made Adam and he said, it's not good for you to be alone. So let me make something and let me improve on it quite a bit and perfect it, by the way. And I'm going to go ahead and make a woman. And he said, it is very good. And I'm very proud of what I did. And don't allow your gender to be dwindled down to your outward appearance. It's a mandate and identity given by God. I find it insulting that we think that you gonna call me a birthing human? Mm-mm. You haven't been through it. You hadn't been through 9 months of them sucking your body dry. You haven't been through labor and delivery, the valley of the shadow of death. No, not birthing person. I am a mother. I am what God made me to be. And it's a powerful story. You should go read Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. I encourage you to do so. As mothers and as women, we need to embrace the immense impact that we have in our home with our words. Barak put conditions on the deliverance. He said, if you go, I'll go. But she took God at his word. But notice that her obedience produced authority, but it didn't produce pride and arrogance. It didn't produce her being ugly and mean to the man that was standing there doubting. Because Jude tells us, be merciful to those who doubt. If you have a child who's doubting their faith, who doesn't know what, if they're too sure about this whole God thing, be merciful for those who doubt. It's not through condemnation that we come to meet Jesus. It's through his loving kindness that draws men to repentance. Therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why don't you try loving them a little bit rather than telling them how wrong they are every time you're on the phone with them? It's your loving kindness. If we think we're better parents than God. We think we're better mothers. We think we understand this thing more than God. He's given us the handbook of how we are to handle our children that won't listen. I'm definitely one of those. I was with my daughter the other day, and I did this a lot more when they were younger because it helped my ego a lot more back then. But now my daughter's 9 and 5. And Elliot's still sweet to me most days, but Amelia has gotten to where when I ask her this question, she tells the truth. And I don't know how I feel about it just yet. But I will ask my children a lot of the times when we're laying down and maybe we've had a hard day and maybe I've flipped out a little bit. I don't know. Does anybody do that? I chunked some rollerblades across the living room the other day. It wasn't my finest moment. Flipped out, had to just have a come to Jesus moment. Me and both of my daughters were all three just sitting there crying. I don't know why Amelia was crying. I looked, I was like, why are you crying? She's like, it's just been a hard day. I was like, all right, I get it. Like, just all having a moment. But I asked my children a lot. I said, what can I do to be a better mama to you? Is there anything that I can do? And at first, when they were little, they used to say, no, you're a great mom. You're the best. And I'm like, all right, perfect. We're good. Now Amelia's like, you could put your phone down. All right, go to bed. You know, you could, if you want to yell at me about picking your clothes up, you could pick your clothes up too. I'm like, All right, this is a mistake. She told me the other day you could cook better. I was like, all right. That was hateful. They'll tell you the truth, huh? Like, you don't want it. And I asked her a couple of weeks ago, she said, you're a good mom. And I thought she was just placating me. I said, cool. So what makes me a good mom, Amelia? And she said, well, I know that you love me and you tell me you're sorry a lot. And I was kind of taken aback by that answer because I'm like, girl, I coach your soccer teams. I'm at every stinking school function. I work. I do all this stuff. I cook your meals, whether you like them or not. I cook them, okay? I'm there. I do all these things. And the number one thing in your mind as a mother that makes me great in your little 9-year-old's mind is I say I'm sorry a lot? She said, yeah. I said, why? And she said, because it helps me to know that everybody's not perfect. And so I think that some battles, some victories can only be won with an apology. And I wonder how many mothers in this room, you have distance between your children and yourself, or your mother and yourself, because no one will forgive and apologize. It's a humbling thing to have to go to the thing that you created and say, I'm sorry. Mommy doesn't have this figured out. I don't know that I ever will, likely not. And I mess up a lot, and I'm gonna fail you over and over and over again. But the only way for me to truly fail you is if I don't point you to the one who never will. And so when we apologize to our children, when we choose to take ownership, not only are we walking that out for them to see, but we're also choosing to point them in the direction of the one who will never fail them, who will never let them down. That's a hard one, I know. I didn't like it either. I believe in certain circumstances and in some wars that women can win, and you can win the war in your home, sometimes against your husband. I am the worst at this. Tyler apologizes so much more than me. And when that was brought up one time, I was like, well, I mean, if the shoe fits. He's like, that was not what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say you don't ever apologize. And I'm like, all right, I'll work on it. It's easy for me to apologize to my children, not so much to my husband. But what an example for our children to take extreme ownership, to go when we have spats in front of them, when we have these moments and say, I'm sorry. Say, forgive me. Authority can't come, victory can't come where unforgiveness and bitterness reside. Some battles can only be won with forgiveness and an apology. When I think of JL and I think of Deborah, I think of fierceness. I think of battle-ready mamas. A couple of years ago, we had a situation where my oldest daughter, Amelia, she came home and she said, Mom, there's this boy on the bus and he's been making fun of me. And he told me I was ugly and I'm stupid and I'm dumb. I said, well, baby, are you ugly? Are you stupid? Are you dumb? And she said, no. I said, all right, there's gonna be a bully out there for the rest of your life. He's gonna use mean words. They're gonna try and break you down. You gotta learn who you are, and we'll put this to rest. And, you know, I sent something into the school and, you know, okay, that was good. That was a really good parenting moment for me, right? Well, then she got off the bus a couple days later and she said, Mama, today he hit me. And this is not my finest parenting moment. This was where I turned from a mother to what I fear most when I'm in the woods hiking, a mama bear. Because something visceral happened inside of me. And you know, there's a reason you don't hear about daddy bears. You hear about mama bears. They're what you fear. And I said, Amelia, get in the car. And I didn't ask daddy bear. He wasn't happy about that later. But I didn't ask daddy bear. And I said, get in the car. And she's like, where are we going? And I said, show me which house is his. And she's like, and my sweet, sweet, sweet girl. And so I show up to my daughter's bully's house with her. And I'm banging on the front door and I'm like, hey, I need to see your son because I need to have a conversation and maybe something else. I don't know yet. I'll see how I'm feeling. And they bring this little buck-tooth 7-year-old boy out. Oh. And I said, I need you to understand something. I said, you've been running your mouth. And I said, but today you chose to put your hands on what is mine. And I said, I need you to understand that I'm not a note home in your agenda. I'm not a write-up slip. Me right here, I'm the real life consequences of your actions. And this, I was putting my hand on Amelia's head. I said, this is mine. And there is nothing that I will not do for this little girl to protect, defend, and do whatever I need to do, including some jail time if necessary, if you put your hands on top of her again. Do you? And you might as well keep your mouth off of her too, because we're having an issue with that. And the school can deal with it how they want, but I'm here to let you know there's a whole lot that comes behind this little girl. He might have wet himself. And I might have gone too far. Again, I don't condone violence. I don't think it's okay. Don't do as I do. Just, there's a moral. I didn't go to jail that day. And again, Daddy Bear was not very pleased with me. But I got Amelia in the car and I said, she said, Mama, you're shaking. She said, are you scared? I said, no, I'm not scared. I said, I'm irate. And I said, baby, I need you to know. I brought you there for two reasons. Number one, I brought you there so that he could see that you're mine. That when you mess with this little girl, a whole lot comes behind her. That's not just messing with one little 7-year-old, 8-year-old little girl. You're messing with a whole lot of people when you mess with this one. And I brought you so that you could know that there is nothing that mommy is not willing to do for you. That I have your back. That not one battle, one thing are you gonna fight alone in your life. I am here. And when I called my parents, to further my mama bear, daddy bear point, my dad said, Courtney, you can't do this. He's like, you sound like a psychopath. But my mother's response was, send me the address. I'm gonna go too. I'm gonna let him know as well. I need some mama bears, some Deborahs, and some JLs to wake up and not physically go to the bully's house, but say, I battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against demons. And I'm gonna fight my battles on my knees. I'm gonna put up a hedge of protection around my children. I'm gonna step into no man's land. And I'm gonna say, certainly I will go, because there are certain battles that can only be given into your hands, in your home, in your family, in your marriage, in your finances. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to learn how to fight on our knees. It's time for us to learn how to fight in our secret place, how to fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It pierces through any and everything. It is powerful. We need to get like Jesus in the wilderness. And just because a situation looks dark and grim, you need to get an "it is written" inside of your soul. And when the enemy comes and says he's addicted to heroin, when it's over, it's done. The possibilities are through. You give him an "it is written" that he has a joy and a hope and a future according to the Word of God. And devil, I don't take what you say over my children. I take what the Bible says, and I'm going to proclaim it and I'm going to pray it over them. We have to learn how to stand up and pray for our children. We have to learn that this is how we battle. This is how we war. This week, as I was preparing, I thought about a story that I had heard in passing, but I did a bit more research, and it was about my great-grandmother, Letty Stone. For those of you who don't know, my grandmother, Katie, is one of 26 children. Yeah. They took "be fruitful and multiply" to heart. They said, we're going to repopulate the whole world from Middlesex, North Carolina. And my grandmother, Letty, my great-grandmother, Letty, she was raising 18 children. She raised 18 children. She passed away. She had 18, passed away. And my granddaddy Stone remarried another incredible woman, Thelma, and she had 8 more. But My great-grandmother Letty, she was a powerful woman, but she was a woman much like Jael. The Bible says in Judges chapter 5 that Jael was a tent-dwelling woman. In fact, it calls her most blessed of the tent-dwelling women. She was a stay-at-home mom. She was at home taking care of the children, with no glory, with no, you know, big moment where she's able to get out and talk to another adult. 18 children. And they told me that she would go out, and they had an outhouse. So they had a restroom in their house, which I'm pretty sure I know what she was doing. They had restrooms in their house, but she specifically would choose to go to the outhouse. And my dad earlier goes, I wonder why she did that. And I said, because she had 18 children. I don't ever get to go to the bathroom alone. I get it. And so they had an outhouse, and they have a photo of this. And this was on the backside of my great-grandmother Letty's home. And inside of it, it was not much. But she would go in this outhouse, and she would pray for her children. And she would write the prayers all over the walls. She wrote prayers about my grandmother. She wrote prayers about Sunday morning. She prayed for her church. She prayed for her children. There's one August dated August 6, 1948. This is what it says. The baby is sick. Maybe it won't amount to much. Polio is spreading. Lord, help us to be more humble and obey you, more bold and more spiritual. And what she maybe didn't realize then was what she was doing was she was writing prayers on the wall. She was building hedges of protection over our family for legacies, for generations to come. We wouldn't be sitting in this building today, I have no doubt, if not for that outhouse. And my grandmother said that when we were kids, we would go out there sometimes when we were playing. And as we're sitting there, we look up on the walls and would read what Mama was talking to God about. We'd read our names written up on the wall. That she was laying up prayers, storing up prayers. And here's the thing, prayers don't evaporate and go away. My great-grandmother's prayers, she never saw me. She never saw my children. But her legacy is here today. Stormy O.R. Martin says this, if you're not praying for your children, you're leaving their life up to chance. And here's the thing. It doesn't have to be a beautiful prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God about what you're worried about. Instead of picking up the phone and calling your mama or calling your friends, what if you stopped talking up your problem and began talking to your problem solver? What if your children, think about my other great-grandmother, Mother Young. My grandmother told me that her husband died when she had five children alone when he was 50 years old, died unexpectedly. My great uncle went off to Vietnam, and my grandmother said that she had a prayer quilt. And she said when she got that prayer quilt out, we knew what was going to happen, and she would lay it on the floor of her bedroom. And she'd say, my son is crawling around the jungles of Vietnam, and so I'm going to lay on my face, and I'm going to pray for my child, for protection. She was putting up a hedge. She was building walls. We have to pray for our children. It's how we take a hammer and a peg and we put it to the temple of the enemy. How many pegs did my great-grandmother Letty put in the temple of the enemy every time in the heat of summer when she's out there in that outhouse praying over our family? Every time in the cold of winter that she went out there interceding on my behalf? It's powerful. It's legacy. It continues. And here's the thing. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't have that. You don't have to have had a great mother in order to be a great mother. You can start now. You want to know how I know? Rahab. She was a prostitute. And she didn't know how to pray. She didn't have access to the Torah, but she let out the scarlet cord, which is a representation of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when she did that, she put protection around her family, not just for her generation and her children that were there, but she became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you have not been raised by a godly mother, you can still be a godly mother. The only way to truly fail your children is to not point them to God. God, help us to be stepping stones to get to Jesus and not hurdles they have to get over in order to find him. I love that when the Bible says that Jael, when the enemy came to her home, she didn't have a sword and a shield. She had what was already there. She had a tent peg and a hammer. You are already equipped with everything that you need in order to win the victory that God is ready to deliver into your hands. She used what was in her home as a weapon against the enemy. She used prayer. She used understanding. She used compassion. She used kindness. She used a gentle word that turns away wrath. She used the word of God. And she won the battle that day, but then Jesus, years later, came and he took a cross and he carried it to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and he put a tent peg through the temple of the enemy one time, once and for all, so that we could forever have our victory. And today, I think it's important as women and as mothers that we wake up. Life is hard, mothering is hard, and I'm tired now, and I'm not even to the full hard part yet. I know that because I was a daughter, a teenage daughter, and God help us. But the prayers that have been prayed over me my entire life. Maybe your child today is on a path that you would have never, ever chosen for them. Maybe they're addicted. Maybe they're in doubt. Maybe they're in unbelief. But I'm here as a testament to say, I know my parents would have never chosen the path that I took in order to find Jesus. But I found him, and he found me. He found me exactly where he needed me to be, not so I could live off of their faith, but so that I could have it deep inside of my soul. My soul knows him well. No one can take him away from me. I am convinced of this one thing. And so I want everyone to stand to your feet today. I know it's a simple message, but I feel like I want to call all the mothers today down to the altars. Maybe you're a single mother in this house. Maybe your heart has been broken because this is your first Mother's Day without your mother. You need to know that the prayers that she has prayed over you, they don't die with her. They linger and they stay and they cover you. And I want all the women of this house to come down. And today, I hope I gave you a promise, a true promise from the Word of God, that there is a victory in your home. There is a victory with your children. There is a victory that is waiting for you to arise. That is a promise of the Word of God. But see, we serve a God that's so kind. He's so good. Just like Abraham, he told Abraham when he was over 100 years old, he said, you're going to have a child. And he said, and they're going to be as many, many, many children as you can think of. And he gave him a promise of a future. But then he said, step outside of your tent and go look up at the stars, because I want to give you a picture of what I have for you. And today I believe that he's going to give you a picture of the victory that you need in your life today. Maybe it's a child who's strung out on drugs. The name of Jesus is more powerful than heroin. The name of Jesus is more powerful than alcohol. The name of Jesus is more powerful than a vape of nicotine. The name of Jesus is more powerful than depression and anxiety and suicide. The name of Jesus is more powerful than divorce. The name of Jesus is more powerful than your lowliness right now. It's time for you to arrive. It's time for you to get your battle cry of certainly I will go. God, I don't know what's in front of me, but certainly, certainly I will go because I know that you're going with me.
I really want to say thank you for joining us this week. If you haven't already, make sure you click on the subscription button and leave us a review. It helps this podcast reach even more people when you comment, when you give us your feedback. For more messages and inspirational materials, download the Jensen Franklin app, or you can head over to jensenfranklin.org. I want to thank all of you who give generously to help us produce weekly content like this to reach the world with the message of Jesus. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.